All right, here's your trivia for you. Who knows who Hetty Green is, or who Hetty Green was? She was really famous late 1800s, early 1900s. Early in her life, she was called the Queen of Wall Street. She was ridiculously wealthy. When she died in 1916, her estate was worth what would be the equivalent of about $4.5 billion today. By the time she died, she was referred to not as the Queen of Wall Street, but as the Witch of Wall Street. She was in the Guinness Book of World Records as the world's greatest miser. She had all this money, and she used to live off of these little cakes that you could buy on the street for about 15 cents, and that was all she ate. She told her maid to only wash the dirtiest part of her clothes. She would wear her clothes and her underwear until they were basically unserviceable, and then get one new and wear that one until it basically fell off of her. Anyway, Hetty Green was a Quaker. And some people say that she was such a miser because of her Quaker faith. And I think she was just cheap, but I don't think her faith had anything to do with it. The reason I bring her up is that was a woman who had everything. She could have bought anything she wanted. She wouldn't have wanted for anything. But she acted like she had nothing. And we're going to start talking this week, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is often called Treasury of God, or the Believer's Treasure Book, because it enumerates for believers everything they receive in Christ. It just lays all this stuff out. There's two books that have been written. One book written called It by Craig Groeschel. And it is the thing that makes churches grow. It's about 150 pages, not a real long read. He spends 150 pages, though, talking about it. He never tells you what it is. It never comes up. He just describes it as it. It makes churches grow. It is what makes people come back. It's a describer of the perfect church, or the church that's growing. Ephesians does that, but in a much better way. Ephesians is a short little 6-chapter book, but today, just in the section we're going to talk about, is about 9 or 11 verses. It covers everything in this book. This is a systematic theology book. This is the stuff that talks about the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of everything you could possibly think of. It's covered in this book, okay? You would never write a sermon over anything in this book, because all you want to do when you hear about it is just go to sleep or open your phone up. No, I'm sorry. Nobody has flip phones anymore. Or look at your phone, okay? Because this is dry, boring stuff. Nobody likes systematic theology classes, do we? Nobody. No. But we're just in this short section of scripture we're going to talk about today, we're going to cover a whole lot of stuff. It's going to touch on all of that stuff in here, because these are the treasures that believers have. And this section talks about the church and what the church is, how it's made up. It talks about believers. If I can get my gizmo to work. Now, when we say the word church, just the term doesn't really give you all you need to know about what it is or what it means. To the typical person, we say the word church, and they usually think of bricks and mortar and a big parking lot and all that good stuff. In the New Testament, you find the word church used repeatedly. But it's not the word church. It's really the word ecclesia. And ecclesia has nothing to do with buildings or bricks or roads or pews or anything else. Ecclesia means the gathered, or the called, or the group. You are the ecclesia. You and I, the people that make up this group, is the ecclesia. And I kind of wish the translators had just left it ecclesia and transliterated it, because then we'd have our own word, and we wouldn't talk about the church as this building. But anyway, the word ecclesia comes from a Greek root word called kale, which means to call. We are the called. In fact, I think the church is perfectly defined in, if you look at Romans 8:28, it says we are the called according to his purpose. We are the assembly of the called. We're a group summoned together by God for his purpose. We're not a human organization. We're not the result of man's ingenuity or man's power. We're not built by good religious people. We're the congregation called together by God. This is emphasized throughout the New Testament. If you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 6, Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says, you are among those called of Jesus Christ. That is the best definition of a church, the called of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, you hear the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter, verse 2 of chapter 1. Unto the church of God, which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place shall call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, anybody in any place, why did I pick that up? I'm getting ready to stab myself with it. Anybody in any place who calls upon the name of the Lord is a called one. Called saints. We've been called together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says, you see your calling, brethren. God has called you into existence. And you find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of the vocation to which you have been called. Verse 4, you are called in one hope of your calling. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom. 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And it goes on and on like that. In fact, the term appears in Scripture either in the Old Testament form or in the New Testament over 700 times. The church is best identified as the called according to his purpose. The church has never been led by men. It has only been served by men. It has always been led by God through the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is his church. He builds it. He leads it. He's the caller. And we do our part. Now that fact explains all of our goodness, all of our success, all of our power, all of our blessing, our spiritual richness, however that much that is. That explains all of it. On the other hand, the weaknesses and the failures of our church are explained by the fact that God has chosen to work through human beings. When we succeed, it is because of him, not us. When we fail, it's us, not him. Whenever God moves, the flowers bloom. And wherever we walk along, they tend to die. The single great goal of the church, this church, is to let God work, to let God be active in our lives, to let God build his kingdom, build his church, and to clear a path for him through our obedient submission to his word and his spirit. Now look at chapter 1 of Ephesians. This passage explains what it means to be called or to be the church. And by just taking the word called and adding a string of prepositions to it, all of which are pointed out in the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 3 to 12, the reason I chose Ephesians is because this chapter, more than any other, presents the perfect definition of the church theologically. So we're looking at beginning of verse 3. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. So the first line in this definition of the church that we're going to look at is that we are called from. This speaks to our election. In talking about the church, Paul writes, beginning in verse 4, he has chosen us in him before the creation or the foundation of the world. In verse 5, he has predestined us into the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He has chosen us by his will, by his own will before the foundation of the world. The church is a result of God's predetermined, sovereign pre-creation call. In 2 Timothy it says, we have been saved and called, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If you're here at this church, don't think that you found us or you found this church. God found you, and you're here by a divine appointment. So am I. We're fulfilling a predetermined destiny, a calling that goes back beyond space and before time, because we were called before the world began. Second, you're not only called before, but we're also called out. This talks about our redemption. Called before is the election, called out is our redemption. It says in verse 7 that it is in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 13, it goes on, we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. We believe and receive the Holy Spirit. Paul identifies the church as those who have been redeemed, a people who have been forgiven, people who have received grace, those who have heard God's word, those who have been saved because they believed. So the church is called out. It's a redeemed group of regenerate people, changed people, transformed people. What do I mean by called out? I mean called out from sin, called out of death, called out of darkness, called out of despair, called out of lostness. Colossians 1, verse 13 says, we are called from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Romans 6 tells us we were involved in death, and we were called out of that into life. We are called out of the world. We're a redeemed community. Because if we're not redeemed, then we're not the church. People running around under a religious banner with a title church in it who aren't redeemed are not the church. Outside of this cathedral in Lübeck, Germany, is a slab of granite that's been there for a few hundred years. It has the following inscription on it. Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. The people who built this church hundreds of years ago had a real fear that one day people would toil their days away inside of that building and never really know Jesus Christ. Let me give you this illustration. There was an old pastor, a soul that he'd been forced to retire. We pray for those days, right? His voice cracked from years of preaching. And he was a humble old man. He probably shrunk over time. And he was invited to this big get-together in the community for people who had money and, you know, just the powerful in the community. And he was kind of out of his league, but he went. And there was a famous actor there, and the one who was heading up the luncheon, the host, said to the actor in the midst of all this nonsense, that could you stand up and recite something for us? This is before TV. This is when they entertained themselves by actually talking to each other instead of looking at phones. And they said, can you get up and just recite something for us? And he said, sure, I can. I have an endless repertoire. I can do whatever you like. What do you want to hear? Well, the old pastor thought, well, here's my moment. He said, how about the 23rd Psalm? The actor said, well, that's kind of unusual, but I happen to know it, and I'll do it on one condition, that you do it after I do it. Well, the old pastor hadn't bargained for that, but, you know, he figured, why not? The actor got up, and he recited the 23rd Psalm with great intonation and great emotion, and he was beautiful and lyrical, and it was a great interpretation. He finished, and everyone applauded. And the old pastor stood up, and his voice was cracking, and he just went through the 23rd Psalm in this humble way. And when he was done, there wasn't a dry eye in the room. And sensing the emotion of the moment, the actor stood up and he said, I think I understand the difference in your response to me and your response to him. You clapped for me and you wept for him. The difference is, I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. If there's any one thing that the church must be, it must be an assembly of people who know the shepherd. That's a church. Anything less is not a church. Anything less is a group following a personality. There are a lot of people who know the Psalms. They just don't know the shepherd. So it's not a church if you're not redeemed. Third, we're called from. Verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, we've not only been called out of the world, but we've been called from the world in the sense of holiness. This talks about our sanctification. You are the person one day when God found you and changed your life, and from that day on to the day you die is a process of sanctification. You get closer and closer to be like Christ. Some get really close, and some get a little close. 1 Peter 1:15, the Bible says, be holy as I am holy. That's easy, right? Be perfect as your Father is perfect. Yeah. We're called to be separated from the world. We're called to be non-compromising. The Spirit has told us to be unspotted by the world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I desire to present the church to Christ a chaste virgin. God calls us to holiness, to purity, to Christ-likeness, to virtue, and hopefully that's our message. We preach about that, we pray about it, we talk about it. We're supposed to actually manifest that holiness. We're supposed to radiate the holiness of our Savior. We're to reveal the holiness of the Spirit who dwells within us. We're supposed to come apart from the world. Colossians 3 says, we are to kill the deeds of the flesh. Not to give any attention to the flesh. It says in Galatians chapter 5, we're not to love the world. 1 John chapter 2, we've been called to holiness. And so we have preached and preached through the years that we're to be a holy people. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul calls us to do this with the words, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. Fourth, we're called to. We're not just called out and from, but to. This is our identification, your identity in Christ. Verse 4, it's beautiful. Chosen us in him that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestined us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself. In verse 4 it says, in him, before him, and to himself. Verse 3 it ends with two words, in Christ. The end of verse 6, we have been accepted in the Beloved One. This is saying we're in God, we're in Christ. That's what makes us unique. The fact that our lives have been changed and we want to be like Christ. The middle of verse 5 says, by Jesus Christ to himself. The point is, we're not a religious group committed to a certain set of rules. We're not those who have been trained in a certain mode of religion. We're not those who are ascribed to a certain kind of ritual or routine. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is writing and he says, he calls the group which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church. In other words, we're called to an intimate identification with God himself in this personal union or relationship. In 1 John 1, verse 3, John says, our fellowship is with the Father and Jesus Christ. Think about this. You have the Trinity. We're in an inter-Trinitarian. That sounds just wrong saying the word. That's too many syllables or consonants put together. We're an inter-Trinitarian fellowship with our Creator. Read John 17 where Jesus prays that we may be one with him as he is one with God. He wraps all of us. When I say all of us, me, you and God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all into one package. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. It's an intimate relationship. We are adopted as sons in verse 5. We are in Christ, joint heirs to the kingdom of God. So the church isn't a group that you join by signing your name. I mean, that's something we've devised over the years so we have something to put in our reports to the yearly meeting. But that's not how you join the church. It isn't some kind of human society committed to a system of teaching. In Chinese, or in Japanese, I think it is, Chinese, Japanese, and Korean, church means a group that meets for religious instruction or a lecture from a religious leader. I hope there's more to us than just that. The Bible says in Romans 6, when you are saved, you are identified with Christ. You die with Christ and you rise to walk in a newness of life. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's our union. We're different than other systems of religion. I mean, people come out all kinds of cults and isms because they've been in this system. People get attracted to systems because there's this ladder you can climb. You check a box and you're good. But there's no intimacy in that. There's no relationship in that. Our church is a church committed to being called to Christ so that we celebrate our union with him. Fifth, we are called under. We are the called according to his purpose. What do we mean by called under? I'm talking about revelation. We've talked about election, redemption, sanctification, identification. That's about 250 pages in that book I held up. But here's revelation. Having been redeemed in verse 7, then in verse 8, God lavishes on us all wisdom and understanding. Wisdom here has to do with the wisdom of eternal things. Life and death, God and man, time, eternity. God has lavished all of that on us. God has given us profound truth regarding eternal things. He's given us practical implications in terms of how to live a holy life. He's given all of that to us in an overflowing way. Verse 9 says, because he has made known unto us the hidden elements of his will. So where does God reveal his will to us? Not in the book of systematic theology, not in the book called It by Craig Groeschel, but in the Bible that we all have in our homes or we carry to church or sitting in the pew in front of you. The New Testament is the revelation of God's hidden will. We are called under the word of God. We are called to obedience. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Words with no meaning don't dwell in anything richly or poorly. We're called to submit to the word of God under its authority. We don't, in other words, we don't chart our own course. We don't dream up our own destiny. When we meet together to plan or meet together to pray or to work in the church, there's one thing central in our mind. What does the word of God have to say about the matter before us? What does God's word say? That's the focus of everything we do. Your friends come to you and say, hey, let's go do this. And you run it through that checklist in your head. Well, does that, what boxes does that hit in the Bible as far as the life I'm supposed to live? Number six, we're called with. This is our unification. Verse 10, it says that the ultimate purpose of God, this is talking about the fullness of times, the purpose in the end. We're called to the point of being gathered to one in Christ. God's ultimate end is to gather everything in Christ into one. And the church is the emblem of that now. We're called with. Listen, I grew up in a day when we went to church, in a Southern Baptist church, and there was an awful lot of spiritual isolation. Everybody sort of kept their spirituality in, and we didn't really talk about it all that much. You just sort of smiled the Christian smile, you know, and carried the zipper Bible and went to Sunday school and did your thing, and you didn't really get anything out of that. You didn't let anybody in your heart or in your soul. And your fellowship was, you know, red punch and stale cookies. And little old ladies with tight buns serving donuts and coffee. That was it. There was nothing there. There was nothing deep about it. But we've been called together into a marvelous unity of fellowship. That's our unification. We believe in Philippians chapter 2 that Paul says, be of the same mind. Well, how do you be of the same mind? You're united. You have to be of the same love. You have to love people. How are you going to be able to love people? You have to let each one not look out for his own things, but on the things of others. It's humility. It's saying my ideas, my preferences aren't the most important thing. Humility is having one mind and Christ being the most important part. So what you learn is if we're going to be one, we have to love each other. That doesn't mean you have to like each other. You don't. But there's a difference between liking and loving. If we're going to love each other, we have to be humble. Because as long as everybody is looking out for themselves, there's not going to be any give and take. And that's all. I want this, and I have to have this, and I'm not giving any. That's why, I know people get tired of it, that's why preachers focus so much on sin. You have to focus on human weakness in the Word of God that we might know how needy we really are. That way we're not under any illusions. And there's real genuine humility in our lives. That's why I don't preach this so-called self-help gospel. You're okay, we're okay. You're all right, you know. Think positive, be somebody, be your best self. Because that kind of thing is just empty. Show me a church where that message is preached, and I'll show you a church that doesn't know the meaning of fellowship. because everybody's there for themselves. They're there to feel good about themselves. They're not there to feel good about anybody else. Show me a church where you talk about humility and you can see a church where people really do love each other. We're called to love each other and to give to each other. That's not giving things, that's giving ourselves. Number 7, we're called unto. Look at verse 11, it says, we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 14 talks about this also. Peter calls it our inheritance undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. We're a people committed to glorification. I don't worry about the things in this world because I know the next world, the next life, is so much better. I know what's waiting there for me. So we've talked about election and redemption, sanctification, identification, revelation, unification. This sounds like Schoolhouse Rock. And now we're in glorification. Here's what I mean. The focus is on the future. We're not citizens of this world. We're not worried about what's on the news. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is not here, it's above. We're not earthbound. We're not tied to the system. Our identity isn't in what political party is doing what. We have been made heirs of a boundless, eternal inheritance, and that's supposed to be our focus. We're a church, and a church is called into glory. We're committed to an eternal inheritance. You see, we're the kingdom of God, cutting its path by the power of the Spirit through the world of darkness. In Colossians 3, it says, if you've been risen with Christ, then set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. I mean, we look for Jesus to come. We look for his kingdom to be built. We're not investing our lives and all of our assets in what's going on in this material passing world. Finally, we are the called according to his purpose. We are called for. This is our proclamation. It says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. 14, unto the praise of his glory. This is, I think, really simple. We have been called for the purpose of proclamation. And what is it that we proclaim? We praise him. Paul says in different places, always be ready to give a defense or an apology for your hope for the future. An apology in Greek means it, a reason. The church exists to be to the praise of the glory of God's grace. If you go to somebody and you say, I want you to follow Jesus, most of the time they'll look at you and probably look around for a way to get out. But if you go to them and you say, this is what it's done for me, this is how God has changed my life, transformed my life, people will listen to that. You are the proclamation. The first sermon I ever preached in this church, I don't know how many of you remember it, it was 4 years ago. I stood down there. Some of you didn't like that because you couldn't see me. But the first sermon I ever preached in here was James about not just being knowers of the word, but being doers. When you do the word, when you act like you're redeemed and you act like you belong to Christ, that does more to evangelize the world than anything else that happens. When people see the difference it makes in your life, that means so much more than just giving them a book to read. The world should look and say, oh, look at that group of people. That's a different group of people. Not different as in, well, they're really different, but different as in a good thing. There's a sense in which we proclaim his glory to him. And there's a sense we proclaim his glory to the angels, and we proclaim it to the world around us. The point being this: you cannot understand us unless you understand the glory of God. You cannot understand what the church is unless you understand the glory of God, because we are supposed to be the manifestation of that. The greatest theme in the Bible is the glory, is God's glory. That's why we exist. That's why he created the world. Matthew 5:16, Christ put it in these words: Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and do glorify your Father who is in heaven. We have been called for this proclamation to proclaim his glory. But here's the thing: God called us in existence, and he can just as quickly call us out of it. Because this is his church. He controls our destiny. And you can drive up and down the streets of America, and you will see mute testimonies to the fact that God sometimes blows out the candle. There are dead churches everywhere, within less than 5 miles of here. Some of them people still go to even. Read Revelation 2 and 3. These are great churches, and God says, I'm going to come and remove your candlestick. When he's talking to the church in Ephesus in Revelations, he tells them their problem is they've lost their first love. They're not acting like they're redeemed. They're not acting like they're the church. If we stop acting like the church, if we stop acting like people who have been called out, we don't do anything for God. But if we're faithful, by God's definition to be a church, will be to the praise of his glory. Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, when we truly realize and think about all that you've done for us, there's no way we can sit and just and not be in awe. Too often we spend time going through the motions of church and not concentrating on the reason we are the church, the hope we have for the future, the change in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our hearts, and just over the next few days, or that you would let each of us visit that point in our lives where you found us, where you justified us before the Father and changed our lives and set us on a path. And sometimes we've gotten off the path, and we have to go back to realize where we were when we were found so we can get back on. This, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and help us to see this and help us to remember every day why we're the church and what that means for us going forward, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to talk about the church, how we talk about you and our relationship with you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.